invite you to stand here. You can turn to the book of Jude with me. The book of Jude. Now, most of you know I have a dog named Spurgeon. He is named after the 19th century London pastor named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And one thing about Spurgeon, like most dogs, is that when he senses someone arriving at our house or walking up our front steps, he starts going bananas. He always starts barking, going crazy. And Chris and I are both alike in this way of we don't really appreciate barking dogs, you know. We're like, okay, quiet. You know, we're not like yappy dogs. But one thing we have to remind ourselves of when it comes to that kind of a situation of someone coming to our door and the dog barking is actually we want that. Actually, we want a dog that thinks this house is worth defending. That this house is something I'm gonna say something about, and I'm gonna stand there ready to defend this house. So we have to remind ourselves, though we want to quiet him, we also want to say, "Good dog, good job." That's what we want you to do: is bark when someone comes to the door. But we also want you to stop when we say stop. You know. So, but we want to remind ourselves that, you know, as he is this mentality of this house is worth defending. We like that. You know, when we think about our country and our forefathers and our American history, they talked about liberty as a right. That liberty was something that was worthy not to just enjoy, but to defend, to fight for. It wasn't just an ideal. It was something they were willing to take up arms to fight for and defend. The right to liberty. And I asked this morning, as we get into the book of Jude, is the faith worth defending? Is the faith worth fighting for? You know, we live in a country where, and I think even particularly a state, where certain rights are infringed upon. Just recently, the whole gun rights are increasingly being infringed upon. And there was a response of a march down in Richmond back in January. Okay, and so there was this is worth standing up for, you know. We live in a country where the rights of the children not yet born we're just willing to discard their life. And there are many respond by saying, we want to stand and march for life. That just took place in January as well, January 24th, up here in D.C. You know, we have various responses of going, this is something I'm willing to defend. I'm willing to stand up for this particular right. And I ask you this morning, when it comes to the faith, is the faith worth fighting for? Is the faith worth fighting for? Now many threats come in awfully slow. It's not like, you know, it's just we're just gonna take this away in one foul swoop. You know, so slow in fact that many are just lulled to sleep in the midst of danger. That's how it often takes place. Everything seems kind of close enough to the truth, not a big deal, until we get down the road a little further and we don't even have a faith to follow. As you think about the different things that come in very, very slowly. As we get into the book of Jude today, this is a book where there's a gentleman named Jude here who has tried to keep his senses alert to what's going on in his own life and in the life of the church, the followers of Jesus. And he's the one kind of barking, saying, hey, wake up. This house is worth defending. This house is worth standing up for. The faith is worth fighting for. Now, I want to read in the book of Jude. It's short enough. I think we can read it through and then jump into the text together this morning. Let's join me there in Jude chapter, well, not even chapter, just verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain. They run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, fearing only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I want to look at three aspects of this book as we overview it together. We've been walking through the Bible. As Keith said, it's pretty crazy that we've been, over the last 2 years, with a bunch of mini-series in between, we've been walking through the Bible book by book, one message, one book at a time, and it looks like we're going to hit Revelation next week. And so it's pretty exciting. But here we are in Jude. I want to look at three things. One is, I want to notice the creep, okay? Notice the creep that takes place in our lives, and it can take place in our church. Number two, I want to note the consequences that are going on here. And I want to, three, see that the response is to be that we're now to have compassion. Now the compassion. So let's first start with notice the creep. All right, this is right here in verses 3 and 4. There's these ones, it says here, who have crept in unnoticed. So our call from Jude is, you have to notice this. You have to notice the creep, not necessarily talking about the person necessarily, but you could be, I guess. But notice the creep that takes place in your life and that can take place in your church. I opened mentioning dogs, and what do? They bark. You know, and it's probably a little bit of a bad illustration, because I think most of us very quickly get annoyed by barking. You know, it's like, stop, just stop. But I would say this, even Christians in churches today get annoyed with kind of the truth that's put in front of us. We've been looking in the New Testament letters here with a lot of aspects of beware of false teachers. Hey, folks, watch out. And I think a lot of people, even Christians in churches, get tired of just this talk about all these divisions and all this doctrine and all this stuff. And many just think, hey, can't we just all love Jesus? Now, is there some aspects of truth in that? Yes, right? Are there people that take minor things and make them major things in churches? Sure, right? So there is some truth to say, hey, you know what, let's just love Jesus. But the point of these letters is the reality that we fall asleep to, that we need people like Jude to help us with, and that is there are real problems that grow in churches unnoticed. It's a problem. It was a problem then, and it can be a major problem in our day and age. And I think it's exactly why we need books like Jude to remind us to be on guard, especially when our guard is down, if you will, right? Around the church family. We're to notice things. We're to be discerning. And I think part of the reason we get annoyed by those kind of people that are alarmists, that are barkers, if you will, that warn us of this kind of stuff, part of it is we're a little bit different than they are. We're not like Jude. For instance, when you see Jude introduce himself in verse 1, I want you to notice how he introduced himself, and I want you to compare how we often introduce ourselves. Normally, when we introduce ourselves, we might say, oh, they might know someone we know or we're related to. We might say, oh, I'm a friend of so-and-so. Oh, I'm, like Jude says here, I'm James. James is my brother. I'm the brother of James. You know, we might introduce that first. Another way we introduce ourselves is we often say, I am a blank, and you fill in the occupation that you have. We'll tell ourselves based on our occupation. That's how we introduce ourselves first. How does Jude introduce himself first? Here in verse 1, he first says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's the Greek word doulos, often translated slave. I am the slave. I am the bondservant. I am owe my life to Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting, right? This is Jude saying, first and foremost, I belong to Jesus Christ. And I don't know that that's something we often say first, right? We don't often say, hey, I'm Ben, and I'm a follower of Jesus. Not even a follower of Jesus. I'm a slave of Jesus, right? Right here in verse 1. That this house is worthy of defending. I'm his and his first. That is a most holy faith, like he says in verse 20. Now, we just mentioned as we open the service today, this was not always so in Jude's life, was it? Jude, translated in the Greek Judas, often in the Greek Judas, in the Hebrew it's Judah, was one of the brothers of Jesus. We call him, as I said, half-brother of Jesus, rejecting Jesus most of his life. But we see in Acts 1, verse 14, something changed. The brothers of Jesus are found waiting with the apostles in the upper room in Acts 1, 14. Why? The resurrection changed everything. So when Jesus, who they rejected all along, when he rose from the dead, it changed everything for his brothers and for many of the followers of Jesus Christ. If you fast forward a little bit, James, who he mentioned here in verse 1, is found in Acts 15 as the head of the Jerusalem church. The brothers of Jesus were awoken spiritually by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. They had come to faith in Jesus. And the reality is, they had wasted all those years. They had wasted their life not following, not recognizing their brother as their Messiah. And what Jude has now is he has ears down and he has senses alert to this one and what it means to follow him, what it means to walk in the faith. He was now part of that faith family. And he was part of God working in other people's lives. And you know what he viewed it as? This was something worth fighting for. This was something worth contending about earnestly, he says in verse 3. Now, I want to make sure I clarify. I mentioned the American Revolution as we began. I want to clarify very distinctly this morning, right? What I'm not calling for is for you to take up arms and do some kind of violent act, okay? That is not at all what we're talking about here. I know some of these guys went to the gun show up in Dulles Expo Center here, you know, yesterday. So one of those, I'm not calling for this, okay? That's not what I'm asking them for. That's what I'm talking about here. Jude is not calling for violence. He is calling for you to believe these truths, these great truths that have been handed down to us. Believe them, embrace them, walk in them, stand in those truths, and don't walk away from them. Contend for the faith, fight for it. And this is exactly what was going on because there are threats coming into the very church. False teachers creeping in unnoticed, he says here in verse 4. You know, I think it's interesting as you look at our day and age, it just seems like evil is getting more and more bold. You know, you think about just one very practical example is increasingly you get a box dropped off on your door from Amazon, and increasingly what's taking place in our day and age? People in the middle of the daytime are doing what? In the middle of the daytime, they're walking up to your door, grabbing your box, and just moseying on out of there. You know, banks are being robbed in the middle of the day. There's been a lot of boldness in the middle of the daytime. That's what's taking place. Right here in the book of Jude, you've got people that are extremely bold, right? They're walking into the middle of the church, and they're promoting truth, or promoting a lifestyle that is anti-gospel in the middle of the church. They're not starting a different church and saying, hey, that's wrong, come over here. They're coming into the church in the daytime, if you will, and saying, hey, follow me to a new view of how to live your life. These false teachers right in the middle of church are saying, grace means this. Grace means you have the license to do whatever you want. That's what he says here in verse number 4, right? They've taken the grace of our God and turned it into lewdness. This license for sensual living. They, verse 8, defile the flesh. They reject authority. Don't listen to that stuff anymore. Follow me. And me means freedom, grace. You get this freedom, right? You see more of it down in verses 16 through 19. They're teaching that, you know, they're really actually not even teaching hardly any doctrine. They're teaching this lifestyle of just whatever you feel like, do it. You're under grace. Grace means whatever. That's what they're promoting. It's a license for sensual living. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? We're covered by the grace of God. Just have fun is the motto of these false teachers. What's interesting in this section 16 through 19 is what's starting to take place. What are the ripple effects of that kind of lifestyle? When I say to you, live how you want, I say you, your feelings, just follow them. I say you over here, have fun, just do what you want. What inevitably happens when we gather together? Inevitably, your view of fun and your feelings and your view of however you want to live don't match up, right? And so there's grumbling and complaining. When everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, what happens? Is there any unity? No, right? There's this ripple effect of disunity going on. They're causing divisions, verse 19 tells us. There's a whole bunch of things, and it just totally makes sense. When I don't have the Spirit, when I'm promoting just sensual living, there's going to be problems. We'll start chewing at one another. And that's what's taking place in the first century church. It's what can take place in our day and age. When we step away from Christ and we start sinking in the quicksand of the flesh, there's all kinds of problems that emerge. The situation gets desperate quick. Sin always flourishes when it's left alone to the side. But what we're called to in Jude is we're to notice the creep, right? Notice when this kind of creep can start taking place in your own life. When you can start drifting away from Christ and say, you know what, this is how I want to do it, how I feel, this is how I pursue things. I'm going to make my own definition of right and wrong. I'm going to do what feels right to me. Oh, yeah, we got grace, so it just doesn't matter. Paul thought grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. and to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present evil age. That's what grace teaches me. This is not what grace is that's being promoted by the false teachers here. And sin flourishes when I take it away and I kind of just leave it alone. It's to be noticed. Faith is what's been handed to me from the Old Testament. We'll see a lot of Old Testament in the book of Jude. You kind of need to be an Old Testament scholar, I think, in some ways, to really understand all these references in the book of Jude. But there's a lot of Old Testament stories handed down to the Jesus and the apostles. He mentions their teaching here in the second half of Jude. We've been handed down the faith. We're to believe it. First and foremost, we're a follower of Jesus. We're to walk in the faith. And so the question for you and I today is, are you walking first and foremost as a follower of Jesus? Is he your king? And if he is, are you discerning? Are you alert to the threats around you? The threats even in your own life of the creep, the drift away from Christ? Now, secondly, I want you to notice this. I want you to note the consequences. I want you to note the consequences. There's a lot of action that we see, not so much theology of teaching of these false teachers, a lot of action. And so he goes right to the action side, the consequences that take place and that are a pattern that we see in front of us. Now, Friday night, at our parents' date night here at the church, Leilani read the book, The Biggest Story, How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden by Kevin DeYoung. Great book, great children's book. Leilani read that for the kids in our kind of devotional time. And what was kind of striking, what many of us noticed, is it overviewed the whole Bible. You start noticing these patterns, right? These patterns that emerge. One of them was, you know, Israel walking away from God, and what happened to the Israelites is they got kicked out of their land. Very much like our original parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. What happened? They were removed from the Garden of Eden. Israel is blessed. They're given a land, kind of this restoration picture, and then they rebel against God. They sin against him, and they're taken from the land. They're exiled. These patterns, when you step back, you start realizing there's patterns. Jude does that right here for us. There's patterns of this taking place in the Scriptures. Verse 5, here's the first pattern. It's this great deliverance out of Egypt. The Exodus event, what glory! And then what happens? There's rebellion. There's unbelief from the people, and then there's punishment. Right? Verse 6, amazing creation. God makes the angels. They're glorious. And then what do? They rebel against their creator. And they're punished. Verse 7, civilization is growing and abounding. There's glorious cities spreading out over the globe. Sodom and Gomorrah is one of them. But what does Sodom and Gomorrah become known for? It becomes known for sin and rebellion and perversion. And there's destruction that takes place. Here's this pattern that takes place throughout the Scriptures. This, I reject your authority and I want my own authority. I'm going to define right and wrong, and it ends in destruction. Now, a little side note here, as you look in, verses 8, 9, and 10, I think it is. This is a reference to a non-canonical book, okay? Which is kind of interesting. Some scholars are like, oh, this is awkward. You know, I will tell you, I think all of us have the story in our own life that we've been very blessed by books not inspired. Can we say that in church? You know, have you been, I think about one of the most famous ones in history is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Folks, that's not inspired. That's not scripture, but it's blessed thousands upon thousands of people. Most of you have been blessed in parenting and a host of other areas, marriage, books that have been helped, that are helped by you taking scripture and taking them to you in a little different light. But here's a reference to a work like that right here in the Scriptures. A different work that's been a blessing. There's an aspect of it that I can take and talk about. And that's what Jude does here, talking about Michael the archangel contending over the body of Moses. If you're looking in the Old Testament, you don't find that. It's because it's not there, right? This is an outside reference that he's referring to. Okay? He goes on to some Old Testament examples further, though, later down here in verse 11 of Cain and Balaam and Korah, all Old Testament examples of justice that came about. Right? There's a pattern, and that pattern always leads to what? It always leads to punishment. That's what takes place here in the book of Jude. You know, it goes right with what's going on in our day and age too. Because this pattern continues. The idea that false teachers going, you've got grace, so just reject authority and live life in sensual feeling realm, and there's no consequences. God's a God of grace. There's no hell. When we deny consequences, we are putting in a very different gospel. If there was no need for any consequences for sin, and God is a God that's just like, hey, whatever, guys, just do what you want to do, then Jesus never had to die, okay? Jesus never would have had to die if just grace means, who cares, I'll just have amnesia and forget about it. That's not the God of Scriptures. Sin is real, sin is personal, and there are significant consequences. You see them mentioned even here, verse 7. The end of verse 7, the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 13, as Jude has gone on to describe these illustrations of spots in your love feast, clouds without waters, trees, he kind of doubles this one, dead trees in autumn, but then uprooted, you know. He's given these illustrations, and he says what? Stars that are moving around like they used to navigate on a star, and it's missing constantly. He says, all this is this aspect of those who are like these are reserved, the end of verse 13, in the blackness of darkness forever. There are eternal consequences in a place called the lake of fire apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. Folks, this is the Scriptures. Sin has consequences. These are sobering words in the book of Jude. They're not words we like to talk about very often. They're words that when we do talk about eternal punishment apart from Jesus, that we are labeled as bigots and small-minded and anti-modern age stuff, right? Of what's going on in our current world. That's because our modern world has done what? It's much like these teachers that say, God just doesn't matter, whatever, you just do your thing and live your life, and it'll all be fine in the end. Folks, that is not the gospel here in the Scriptures. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The question is, now what for us? I think it's now what in the book of Jude. So here's this, you know, we have to think about the creep that's going on. We're to notice the creep. We're to note the consequences. But what are we to do with those things? Right? How are we as Christians to respond? This now what takes place in the last part of the book of Jude. In the last part of the book of Jude, we are to consider our own life. Does this mean that we harden up against the world that's getting harder and meaner? Do we get mean like the world is mean? Is that how we're to respond? Some Christians do, right? Some people in the name of Christ get very mean and nasty back at the nasty world around them, right? The last part of the book reminds us of the very character of God and calls us to say this, now the compassion. Now the compassion, right? First thing he says here, he talks about remembering. Remember, folks, God is a God of tender compassion. When all around us seems strange and difficult and things are hard, it doesn't make sense to us, we need to be sat down like this letter and say, folks, stop. Folks, sit down, relax. Folks, listen, remember. Remember this. He goes back to the prophets. He goes back to the Old Testament here, certainly, as he says, remember. And he says, remember even the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17. Remember, folks. God spoke about that, and the followers of Jesus spoke about this. That in the last days, what would happen? Scoffers would come. Why are you so surprised when it actually takes place? Remember, he said this was going to happen. Don't be alarmed. Don't be all crazy. He said there would be lambs among the wolves, or wolves among the lambs, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. The apostles warned us. And now he goes into the next few verses here. He talks about the things that we try to highlight around here, these three core aspects of the journey of every Christian, and that is faith, hope, and love. Folks, we have to be grounded in these three. Verse 20, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, it says. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. We are called not to curse the darkness, but you and I are called to grow in the truth, to grow as a believer of Christ, to grow in the simple, glorious faith that's been handed down through the prophets and shown to us in the glory of Jesus Christ and taught to us by apostles and later preachers and teachers, right? You've been had the faith. We have this glorious history. And you and I are not just to take that for granted. Jude goes, I took it for granted. I had the Son of God I was raised with. Don't take it for granted. There's been a compassionate God that has reminded you it's coming. And now he's reminding you to grow in this great faith. And I love how he says it here, this collective you. This is a plural you here. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. This you, this collective you. Folks, you and I need each other. We need to get real about life, where we're struggling at work or in our personal life, and we need to get real about it, and then we need to encourage each other and say, you know what? Here's something I was reading recently. Here's something that God was teaching me. And we need to do this collective you, building up our faith. Our most holy faith, this text says. Combined right with that is the second aspect, praying in the Holy Spirit. Tied closely to you growing in your faith is the very Spirit of the living God living in you and you coming before Him in prayer. Walking, praying is the followers of Jesus Christ. Faith and prayer tied closely together in this text. Verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean to keep yourself in the love of God? The author here, Jude, uses this idea, speaking about and he goes on to say the patient mercy of God that leads to eternal life. Now this word keep in this verse, keep yourselves, verse 21, is the same root word that he opens his letter with. If you look back in verse 1, he said we are preserved in Jesus Christ. You and I are kept by a sovereign God. The sovereignty of God in the gospel has preserved you. God in His sovereign grace has reached down and rescued you by His mercy. Sovereignly He does this. But then it says here, later on, in the last part of the book, what does it say? It says, keep yourself. You are kept, verse 1, and now keep yourself. Is he having some problems mentally between verse 1 and the end of the book here? I don't think so. Right? It's this beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. In the middle of a time where the church is bombarded by false teachers that are crying grace and this anything you want to do, Jude says it does matter. It does matter how you live your life. That God just doesn't reach out and say, I have kept you, I've preserved you, and then you just do whatever you want. That is not consistent with the gospel. It is God keeping you and you what? Keeping yourself, following Him. We've seen this in 1 John, right? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. 1 John tells us over and over again. God sovereignly keeps us. Salvation is of the Lord. But what are we called to do? If we're genuine followers of Jesus, we're to keep ourselves, right? We're to follow the clear teachings of Jesus. This sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man wed together right here in this text. Verse 21 goes on to say, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is this eternal aspect in front of us. That we're to embrace that hope. We've seen this aspect of faith, and now we see this aspect of hope. That right in front of us, out in front of us, is eternal life. Through God's work in our life, through His patient mercy. Then in verse 21. Faith, love, and hope. Powerful things. Keep yourself in the love of God. Look for that hope that's in front of us. Faith, hope, and love right here in this passage. We are to be reminded of the warning. Remember the warnings that I've already told you. Remember to grow in Christ. And then the other aspect here about this aspect of what it means to now embrace the compassion of God in our life, to live that out, is it says here in verse 22 and 23 that we are to reach out. We're to reach out. Not just remember, but reach out. Jude is not telling us as believers, yeah, there's people trying to creep in among you, and so push them out, and then circle the wagons up, and then just hide. He's not saying that, right? He's telling you and I, it's not about circling the wagons up. Verse 22 and 23, that we are called to live out the gospel in some wild ways that we're not very good at sometimes. Right? It says here in verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. I believe that it's not like some have compassion, like you choose whatever you want. It's this idea here, and you'll maybe the ESV makes this a little clearer, this some that are trying to make distinctions, some that are struggling between, they're kind of on the fence. What are they going to do? Are they going to embrace Christianity or are they not? What are they in the middle of? Are they going to really believe this? On some who are going through this, you have compassion. You show them the love of Christ, and you bring them to the love of Christ. It says, secondly here, not only those, some were to reach out in compassion, but others, it says in verse 23, people that are further down the road in error, people that are like the, I believe, like these false teachers that are in front of them, coming in boldly in the church, saying, hey, this grace stuff and this gospel stuff, living disciplined according to the Word of God, no, just grace, just doesn't, it doesn't matter. You live your life. And those people that are way further down the road, what are you to do? You to, with fear, because folks, we got to be real about this, right? When we are around sin, does it sometimes desensitize us? It does, right? And so with godly fear, but we're to do what? We're still to run in there with our feet in the flames. You're to rescue them and pull them out. Our clothes ought to smell like smoke. This rescuing work, reaching out to people with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to walk in that truth and love. This whole aspect of, sometimes I think we would be surprised if we didn't read the end of Jude. We're going, oh yeah, it's bad out there, bad people, and they're going to hell. Jude, the first two-thirds of the book, right? But what does the last part say about you and I? It says we're to have the compassion of God. We're to be marked with His character, growing in His likeness, not forgetting His words. And we're to be reaching into the very flames, it says in verse 22 and 23. Reaching out in the love of God with compassion. It's a powerful text, right? Helping people is messy. People fall, we fall, right? And here's what God calls us together to be part of. And here's how it's possible, right? Here's how it ends. Here's how it's possible. It's not possible because you and I are so good Christians. It's because God is who He is. Verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You know, as you and I gather to do church together, it's a challenge for us, right? In the midst of the dark and difficult times we find ourselves in, our success is in the hands of God, but we're to contend earnestly for this faith that we've been handed. You know, this faith is a faith worth fighting for. We're called to be alert. In your life and in the lives of those around you, we're to be alert to the creeping factors of sin. Sin loves to quietly creep in. So we're to notice that. We're to be alert to that. And then it calls us to active living, right? Growing in Christ. Reaching out to the lost with the compassion of Jesus Christ. What a powerful text Jude is. And it's because, I think it's beautifully in line with the end book of the Bible, right? This puts it in perspective of eternal fire and eternal life. It says it right here in the book of Jude. And next week when we get to Revelation, we're going to see that more and more on display. The eternality of what's in front of us. Folks, this is not just a game we play. This is a living God that calls us to live like Him in compassion in the midst of troubling times. And so I want to pray for us as we close that God would use this kind of watchdog book, this barking when we're like, stop, you don't need to bark right now. Well, maybe we do need that bark. Maybe we do need that reminder. And so let's pray that God continues His work in us and in our church. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace today. Thank You for this time in the book of Jude. And Lord, I just pray You'd even open my eyes to the discerning truths of the book of Jude. And God, be reminded about the warm heart of the book of Jude. What a glorious blend. I pray that you would help us to model that. A discerning, wise heart of knowing truth. And a heart of compassion, love, the character of God that would reach in. Grace doesn't say whatever you want. Grace reaches in and rescues those who are lost on the very edge of eternity. Lord, there are people in our lives today that this describes. There are people that you have called us to be like your name and reach into the very flames and rescue. And so, God, I pray that you would just, this is not a guilt trip, but Lord, you know our hearts. You know the people you placed us in contact with that are living a life that's all about the here and now. There's maybe a measure of religiosity that says, yeah, God's grace is who God is. He's got to love. It doesn't matter. Oh, Lord, these are people that have names and faces in our life. And would you help us to not just go, yeah, it'll all be figured out, but that you would take the truth of Jude and you'd speak into our lives with it. Lord, we need to go away living like Jesus and not harden to the truth. So I pray, Lord, that you continue working us. In Jesus' name.